Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Monday class, December 29th, 2025. 2025 Christmas special.
One announcement. There will be a teachers meeting tonight after class. Teachers meeting tonight after class. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are in the 2025 Christmas special. And been very fun. I've gotten positive response from several people already. People who have been here for many, many moons. And they really like this 2025 edition of the Christmas special. That's great. All right, in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the indescribable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that miracle on that first Christmas where the eternal Son of God left heaven through the incarnation and virgin birth, took on true humanity, that he might go to a cross and solve the world's problem of sin. For these things, sir, we are forever grateful. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Tom Gilbreth has a very excellent article as we approach a new year, 2026. It's entitled, The Great Crisis of 2026. The world faces many problems going into the year 2026. We could talk about artificial intelligence and the profound implications that it holds for humanity. As the new year begins, a lot of people are wondering how long they will have their jobs. Artificial intelligence reshapes individual human minds and will inevitably restructure human societies. Changes in employment, privacy, how we think, and the structure of our society are already underway. But we've seen only the beginning. We could talk about the moral deserts our nations have become, or turn toward socialism and the catastrophes that inevitably follow such a turn. We could talk about the growing danger of war as nations arm themselves at an alarming rate, or about young minds atrophying before streams of thoughtless, violent, and never-ending games and pornography. And then there is the war on males, particularly boys, and the war on females, particularly girls. These represent only a few of the imminent dangers facing our society and much of the world. Integral to all these and many others is something we might call epistemological crisis. Don't be thrown off by the big word. It has a simple meaning. According to the Encyclopedia of Philosophy, epistemology is the study of knowledge. The Oxford Languages Dictionary includes this definition. Epistemology is the investigation of what distinguishes justified belief from opinion. Epistemology investigates the question of truth, how to know truth, and if it is even possible to know the truth. The epistemological crisis, then, is that human beings no longer know what is truth, or if it's even possible to know the truth. And this results in people living only for pleasure. Isaiah 22, verse 13, tells the story of the people of Jerusalem facing God's judgment and saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." When they should have rebounded, turned back to God and His Word, but they didn't. They resigned themselves to destruction. Instead of turning from sin, they chose to revel in iniquity. This represents much of the world today. People have concluded that if truth exists, it is unknowable. That leaves them with beating hearts and living brains, although I doubt the living brains, but empty souls, empty hearts. The closest thing to meaning they can think of is fun. Fun. Have fun. And more fun. That's all we got. Fun. Fun is a 3-letter word, so it's not a 4-letter word. They determined that life is about checking as many things off their bucket lists as possible. Because tomorrow we die. Without knowable truth, everything rests on opinions. and opinions mold themselves into whatever shape seems most convenient. In such an existence, the thing we call truth becomes a mere justification for our desires and emotions. In politics, truth has become a commodity to be manufactured, bought, and sold. Something that can be molded to fit the tastes of whatever audience the politician wants to reach at that moment. While freedom from objective truth can at first feel liberating, it eventually entraps and entombs people in a nightmare of shifting ground. A person might feel that 4 plus 4 equals 92,000, but real liberty comes when we can again walk on a solid foundation, knowing that 4 plus 4 equals 8. When truth can be malleable so that it can be your truth and my truth, it becomes nothing more than a manifestation of our prejudices. In Jesus, the Bible presents the ultimate answer to the epistemological question. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." There's the truth, the absolute truth. The word there is aletheia. Jesus Christ is the absolute truth, and He's the only hope for America. The only hope for our nation is the absolute truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the truth." In John 8:32, the Lord said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here, as always, Jesus meets our deepest need, and that is the truth. And when you assemble, and we have classes here 5 times a week, there's nothing more important you'll ever do in this life than what we do here 5 times a week. Because Jesus Christ is absolute truth, and the Word of God is absolute truth, and the Word of God is the mind of Christ. So when you make a good decision to assemble in Upland Bible Church to learn the Word of God, you are assembling to learn the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. Absolute truth. And then when you get maximum absolute truth, the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine in your heart, well, then you become a part of the solution in our nation and not a part of the problem. Unfortunately, today, most people in our country are a part of the problem. And even more sad than that, most Christians in this country are a part of the problem. But you have every opportunity to be a part of the solution. The only hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual revival. And have the pivot of mature believers grow To have those believers, so many Christians out of fellowship with God, so many Christians living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, so many Christians living in Satan's cosmic system. And the only hope is for God. I pray every day that God works in their hearts, that they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life. And then I pray that they find a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot will enlarge enough to deliver our nation from the fifth cycle of national discipline. Because we're very close. There's the key. And we're still here, so there's hope. Well, we are in a 2025 version of the Christmas special. And I'm going into it at a deeper level than ever before. That very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that the world will ever know, was prophesied 700 years, 700 years before the incarnation and virgin birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied by Micah. Micah 5 verse 2, Micah prophesied the exact place where this would take place, Bethlehem. And it was prophesied by Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7 verse 14 that the incarnation of the eternal Son of God was to be a virgin conception and birth. Isaiah 7 14. And then Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 is one of the greatest prophetic passages describing this greatest of all miracles, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the miracle Messiah in hypostatic union. The first clause, the very first clause of Isaiah 9:6, because a child has been born for us, true humanity, the true humanity of Jesus Christ, and a son has been given for us, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together, the hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. So that first phrase, a child has been born for us, emphasizes three things. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the virgin conception and birth of the Messiah, and the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also emphasizes the fact that the Messiah will be a son of David. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. And then the second phrase, a son has been given for us, emphasizes the procession of the eternal Son of God from heaven to earth, and therefore putting the spotlight on the deity of Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the fact that the Messiah is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And thus, together, these phrases present the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever. He is the miracle Messiah, the unique person of the universe. And this first clause puts the spotlight on the first advent of Jesus Christ, that miracle of that very first Christmas. So this great prophetical passage of in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7 presents the hypostatic union of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the unique person of the universe. And this brought us to the study of one of the most important doctrines you can learn in the Word of God. The doctrine of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. And we have studied the first three points in this doctrine. Point one was definition. We're not going to go over that. Point two was biblical documentation of the hypostatic union. That's our passage, Isaiah 9:6. Also John 1:1-2, compared with John 1:14. Philippians 2:5-11. We're going to look at that again tonight in more detail. Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 1:1-3, Hebrews 12:2-3, Philippians 3:10, Romans 1:3-5, Romans 9:5, Hebrews 1:3. And then point three, while the two natures of Christ in hypostatic union remain distinct, whole and unchanged, without mixture or transfer one to the other, whatever the Bible says about either nature must be attributed to the entire person of Christ. One person. The attributes of deity never transfer to humanity or become the attributes of the humanity of Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, and facing all the temptations to sin in his humanity, he did not call on his deity to solve the problem. Very important. And that's the true doctrine of kenosis. We're going to look at Philippians 2:5-11. He did not call on his own deity to solve the problem. He solved them from his humanity, living the very first unique spiritual life. Our Lord never allowed the integrity of his human nature to be compromised by help from his divine nature. All of his help came from the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the unique spiritual life, totally apart from his deity. He did not use his deity to resist temptation. He used his humanity. His spiritual life was in his humanity. His human nature, not his divine nature. He tested and proved our spiritual life from his humanity. That brings us to point four in our doctrine, kenosis. Related to the hypostatic union. Kenosis related to the hypostatic union. And this comes from Philippians 2:7. So I had you turn there. Philippians chapter 2. We saw this a little bit on Sunday. We'll see a little more tonight. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. We start out with a teaching for all of us. This is for every single one of us. Your thinking should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your thinking should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, how are you going to get that? The Bible is called the Word of God. The mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. The Bible is the mind of Christ. The Bible is the thinking of Christ. And we have given this instruction. Your thinking should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that means you need to find a sound Bible teaching church, get your patootie in there and sit down and consistently and faithfully and learn and believe the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and learn the mind of Christ, learn the mind of Christ, learn the mind of Christ, learn the mind of Christ. And the more you learn, you get that mind of Christ, you learn it, you believe it, it becomes metabolized mind of Christ in your heart. Now you can fulfill the instruction here. Your thinking should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in his very essence, God. There's the emphasis, spotlight on the deity of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. In his very essence, he is God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or seized. He is the eternal Son of God. Verse 5, but he kanaoed himself. There's the key. He kanaoed himself. Now, don't worry, you cannot kanao yourself. Unless you're God. If you are God and hypostatic union, you can kanao yourself. But I look around and I'm pretty sure that none of you are God. In fact, I'm absolutely sure that none of you are God. K-E-N-O long O. He kanaoed himself, verse 7. The voluntary non-use. He was always eternal deity. He always had the attributes of deity. Always. He never lost any. He never turned any of them over, said, I don't need them anymore. He was always had all the attributes of deity. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. He had those always. He never was a time he did not have the attributes of deity. But, verse 7, he kanaoed himself. It says in this translation, he made himself nothing. That's a terrible translation. Taking the very nature of a servant, then Paul explains what he means by this, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, true humanity, being found in appearance as a man, true humanity. He's always been undiminished deity, that's verse 6, and he took on true humanity at the incarnation and virgin birth, the miracle of that very first Christmas, and being found in appearance as a man, true humanity, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. The doctrine of kenosis with hypostatic union is to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father. God the Father had the incarnation plan for His Son, Jesus Christ. That incarnation plan is Operation Grace. To take on true humanity, to go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. So, Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, but in the true doctrine of kenosis, voluntarily chose not to use certain divine attributes in order to go to the cross and solve the world problem of sin. He became obedient to death, the death on the cross, even death on a cross. And that was spiritual death, the 3 hours of his salvation work of Christ, and then followed by his physical death, and that was followed by his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right. Let's amplify this. One, subpoint one. In Philippians 2:7, we have the Greek word kenao, and I have it up here on the board. K-E-N-O, long O, kenao. Two, kenao means to deprive oneself of a proper function. To deprive oneself of a proper function. Three, in his hypostatic union, our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes in compliance with the Father's plan for the incarnation and the first advent. In his hypostatic union, our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes in compliance with the Father's plan for the incarnation and the first advent. Four, this means that Jesus Christ did not use the attributes of his divine essence to benefit himself. He did not use the attributes of his divine nature to, one, to benefit himself, two, to provide for himself, three, to glorify himself, or four, to compromise the unique spiritual life. The first person to ever live the unique spiritual life was Jesus Christ. There was no unique spiritual life in the Old Testament. It started for the first time with Jesus Christ at the incarnation and virgin birth. Jesus Christ was born indwelt and filled with the Spirit, and he was indwelt and filled with the Spirit the entire time in his in the first advent. And he will be indwelt and filled with the Spirit forever and ever and ever. The first person to ever be indwelled and filled with the Spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that very first Christmas. So point the fourth, or to compromise the unique spiritual life. And you see this, if he compromises the spiritual life, the prototype spiritual life, then we have no operational spiritual life in the church age. But he didn't compromise it, not one time. And therefore, he demonstrated that this unique spiritual life is perfect, and he passed it on to all of us in the church age so we can live the operational spiritual life in the church age. We are also indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The only dispensation where every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God is the church age. And that's as a base of operations so that we can be filled with the Spirit. Now, at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, we're indwelt and filled with the Spirit. You never lose the indwelling of the Spirit. You lose the filling of the Spirit every time you sin. That's why God gave us the problem-solving device of rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. And then we now are living the unique operational spiritual life of the church age. So five, Subpoint five, one compromise of the human nature of Jesus Christ to the prototype spiritual life, and there would not be any operational type spiritual life in the church age for you and me, for the royal family of God. One compromise of the human nature of Jesus Christ to the prototype spiritual life, and there would not be any operational type spiritual life in the church age for the royal family of God, you and me. But he didn't compromise. True doctrine of kenosis. Six, our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes in compatibility with his own objectives and purpose in living among men with their limitations. Subpoint six, our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes in compatibility with his own objectives and purpose in living among men with their limitations. Seven, by doing this, he established in his humanity a spiritual life which is the precedence for all of us, royal family of God in the church age, and our operational spiritual life. By doing this, he established in his humanity a spiritual life which is the precedence for the church age and the royal family of God and our operational spiritual life. We are here by the grace and power of God to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being empowered with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. And then the spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18, grow up spiritually in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth as a result of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Eight, Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes. Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes. But certain functions of his deity continued to operate, such as holding the universe together from his deity. And he was doing that when he was a baby in the manger. His deity was holding the universe together, always functioning and doing that. Nine. Jesus Christ gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes, but he did so only during the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes, but only during the dispensation of the hypostatic union to carry out Operation Grace, the incarnation plan of the Father, and solving the world problem of sin. But make sure you understand, he did not give up his divine attributes. That is heresy. He did not give up his divine attributes. He always had these divine attributes. It was his voluntary non-use of those attributes that he always had, and he never gave up any. 10. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord veiled the pre-incarnate glory of his deity. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord veiled the pre-incarnate glory of his deity by giving up the outward appearance of God and voluntarily taking on himself the form of man. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord veiled the pre-incarnate glory of his deity by giving up the outward appearance of God and voluntarily taking on himself the form of man. 11. The glory of Christ was veiled. The glory of Christ was veiled, but never surrendered. The glory of Christ was veiled, but never surrendered. Now this glory was temporarily revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ gave a picture of what it's going to be like when he comes back at the second advent. And when he comes back at the second advent, every eye on planet Earth will see him. And he's going to return. When he comes back, it'll be total darkness. And then he comes back in the glory of Jesus Christ returning is all the light. All the light is the glory of Jesus Christ coming back, because he's coming back when the world is in total darkness. But now he returns, and everyone on planet Earth, it'll be a 24 hours as he comes back, because the world's returning around, and every eye on planet Earth will see the glory of Jesus Christ returning at the second advent. So this glory was temporarily revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration to show what's coming, previews of coming attractions. And it was just shortly, a flash of it was given at Gethsemane, a flash of this glory. In John chapter 18, I want you to turn over to John chapter 18. John 18. And remember our very first class, I took you through and pointed out that of all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, and we looked up at the prophet taught this and it was fulfilled. The prophet taught this, it was fulfilled. The prophet taught this, it was fulfilled. But it said that the prophets, plural, prophesied that Jesus is the Nazarene. But that's not in any, from any prophet in the Old Testament. And what was that saying? And I taught to you what that was saying. They weren't complimenting Jesus Christ when they called him the Nazarene. The scribes and the Pharisees hated Christ. They hated Christ. They wanted to murder Christ. They wanted to kill Christ. They saw him as a bad guy. And they called him the Nazarene. And we have that here. So, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, verse 1, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, this is Judas actually carrying out the betrayal of Christ, he knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. The chief priests and the Pharisees are there, and they hate Jesus Christ, and they want to kill Jesus Christ. They came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now he knows, exactly what's going on here, every detail. "Whom do you seek?" But this was so they could state their hatred of him. They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." That was their phrase to describe that they totally hated him, rejected him. He was not the Messiah. They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas, also who was betraying him, was standing with him. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. They fell to the ground because in just a flash, he showed his glory in a flash, and they just went to the ground. Whoa! All of a sudden, "You call me the Nazarene? I am the eternal God." Ah! So, a brief flash. 12. Even though the humanity of Christ and the hypostatic union was perfect, and impeccable, sinless perfection, nevertheless, the deity of Christ was united with unglorified humanity. The glorification of the humanity of Christ was not completed until his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. So even though the humanity of Christ and the hypostatic union was perfect and impeccable, nevertheless, the deity of Christ was united with unglorified humanity. While the deity of Christ was united to a perfect, true humanity, the humanity of Christ was still subject to temptation, distress, weakness, pain, sorrow, limitation, and more temptations than any of us will ever, ever face. More temptations than any of us will ever face. And our Lord Jesus Christ solved these problems from his unique spiritual life of his humanity by the use of the problem-solving devices. And we saw the passages for the joy set before him, plus H, he endured the cross. One of the great problem-solving devices the Lord Jesus Christ used in his humanity, going to the cross, was plus H, sharing the happiness of God. So 13. The glorification of the humanity of Christ was not completed until he was resurrected, ascended, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. The glorification of the humanity of Christ was not completed until he was resurrected, ascended, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. 14. The essence of our Lord's deity is composed of the sum total of His divine attributes. The essence of our Lord's deity is composed of the sum total of His divine attributes. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. The essence of our Lord's deity is composed of the sum total of His divine attributes, so that a change of one attribute would necessarily involve a change of His essence. And this is impossible. Why? Because our Lord is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the essence of our Lord deity is composed of the sum total of His divine attributes, so that a change of even a single attribute would necessarily involve a change of His essence. And this is impossible because our Lord is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. 15. Therefore, during the hypostatic union, no attribute of our Lord's divine nature was changed. Therefore, during the hypostatic union, no attribute of our Lord's divine nature was changed. There was voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes, but no change. There was no change of His divine essence. In the hypostatic union, the divine and human natures are united without transfer of attributes. 16. The divine nature of Christ was not changed by the incarnation. The divine nature of Christ was not changed by the incarnation and not changed by being voluntarily restricted. The divine nature of Christ was not changed by the incarnation and not changed by being voluntarily restricted. And that is the true doctrine of kenosis, Philippians 2:7. No divine attributes were transferred to His humanity, and no attributes of humanity were transferred to His deity. 17. Infinity cannot be transferred into the finite without destroying infinity. Infinity cannot be transferred into the finite without destroying infinity. The attributes of deity cannot bleed over into humanity, and the attributes of humanity cannot bleed over into deity. To rob God of a single attribute of His deity would destroy His divine nature. To rob the humanity of Christ of a single attribute of humanity would destroy His humanity in the hypostatic union. 18. In hypostatic union, Jesus Christ possessed two natures, one eternal and divine, the other human and generated. In the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ possessed two natures, one eternal and divine, the other human and generated. Jesus Christ surrendered no attributes of His deity. Jesus Christ surrendered no attributes of His deity. But He voluntarily restricted the independent use of these attributes in keeping with his purpose of living among men. Jesus Christ surrendered no attributes of his deity, but voluntarily restricted the independent use of these attributes in keeping with his purpose of living among men. Point five, every word spoken by our Lord during the dispensation of the hypostatic union came from one of three sources. Every word spoken by our Lord during the dispensation of the hypostatic union came from one of three sources. Source one, from his deity, John 8:58. John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I existed eternally. There is from his deity, John 8:58. Source number two, from his humanity, John 19:28. Our Lord said from the cross, I thirst. His humanity. I thirst. And then Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., Jesus shouted with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The humanity of Christ being judged for our sins on the cross. Source number two, then, was his humanity. Source number three, from his person in hypostatic union. From his person in hypostatic union. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that comes unto me, I will not cast out. And John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to heaven where the Father is, but by faith in me. And John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am so happy right now. I finished the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Hoo-ah! But we're just getting warmed up. We're just getting warmed up. And we'll continue on. We'll be back in Isaiah 9:6-7. And I have been... I had notes of some of these things. Those all have gone out. They're gone. I am rewriting the whole thing, the whole heavenly thing. And it's going to be fun, but we're going to have the Christmas special tomorrow. We'll have the Christmas special next Sunday. We'll probably have the Christmas special next Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe even the following Sunday. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.